Good morning, everybody. I'm going to talk this morning on the title, How Does Your Kingdom Grow? We're continuing to think about Jesus' early ministry in Mark's Gospel. And we began by thinking about God using unlikely people, in particular John the Baptist. So as we continue reading through the Gospel, we've found Jesus eating with those despised by society, committing blasphemy in the eyes of the leaders by forgiving people's sins, and breaking the deeply rooted laws, resulting in the Jewish leaders plotting to kill him. Not a great start. Far from gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Mark depicts Jesus as a world-shattering, groundbreaking progressive. Jesus stood up for the things that weren't right, even against the long-held beliefs of devout followers of God. And so Mark comes to some parables, two of which we'll look at this morning, stories which help us to imagine what this revolutionary kingdom is like. Mark's Gospel was possibly written by John Mark, the man who fled away naked when the crowd led by Judas came to arrest Jesus. We see that in chapter 14. Some people think John Mark is the rich young ruler, and if so, he certainly understands the dynamic of wanting to follow God, but Jesus shattering his long-held beliefs. The rich young ruler kept all the rules. He lived a good life, but he could see that there was something more, something he was missing. So he came to Jesus secretly, against the will of his leaders, undermining his own customs and the way he had been brought up to live, choosing instead the way of God's kingdom. But what about this word kingdom? It's not a word that is used very much in the 21st century. It's maybe a word associated more with Disney films than in the British lexicon, except perhaps the United Kingdom, a territory surrounded by water, separated from other nations, with our own way of doing things. Just think Brexit. The word kingdom now conveys exclusion rather than inclusion. The myth of social progress tells us that the world is getting steadily better. Yet this does not deal with the pain and suffering we see, or getting justice for those who have been wronged. Conversely, a dualistic worldview says this world is both good and bad, and we are just passing through. However, the Bible teaches that neither of these things are right. God himself is coming to set the world right. There will be a reversal of the fall. The valleys and hills will shout as the whole creation is redeemed, just as Israel was from slavery and Jesus from the grave. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole cosmos is being renewed as God's kingdom grows. And the Bible uses many images to help describe this, from harvest and seed to marriage, a victorious battle, new birth and a new creation. Kevin's going to read to us those verses from Mark now.
Reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 26-32. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then a full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade."
God's kingdom, or this renewed world, cannot be easily described. So Jesus, as well as living it, used a variety of stories to help us catch a glimpse of what it's like, so we can recognise it. Stories aren't restricted, they aren't quantifiable like numbers. They grow as their meaning deepens. As the great theologian Schreck would say, they have layers. The other week on Countryfile, I watched one of those time-lapse videos showing a plant sprouting, and it was fascinating, yet I still couldn't tell what actually happened. How does God's world grow? It's too difficult to see, but grow it does. There's a mystery concerning growth, as every spring we watch the fields or our gardens and wonder at this quiet, unnoticed change and development. Last week I was walking in the woods and I heard a rustling in the leaves alongside me, going about the same pace. And when I looked carefully, I saw a beautiful green grass snake travelling parallel to me. And I told a couple of ladies who were passing, just in case they wanted to move out of the way. But rather than shock, they were delighted and we admired the beautiful markings. And they called to another family who were taking photos of the wildlife they'd seen. I pondered later. Were these seeds of God's kingdom? I certainly felt a sense of joy from sharing with those gathered. We were all enjoying God's marvellous creation. And we'd stopped to recognise it, not to be shocked, but rather to marvel at it, to savour it and delight in God's kingdom and his world together. In some beautiful verses from Isaiah 11 we read, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And just because I'd seen a snake, the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy it on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This Old Testament prophecy speaks of Jesus, he himself a shoot, his teachings and life affecting many with God's grace. God's seed continues to grow in you and I, and in those who may not even know it or recognise it, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. A tiny seed like a mustard seed may seem insignificant, and yet when fully grown it offers shade and rest and welcome for all. I've been reading a book in which the author tells a story about celebrating a wedding. It's a wedding of two older adults who already had children and grandchildren. They'd been friends for many years. They'd already looked after each other's grandchildren by taking them fishing and helping with homework. And she writes, that night didn't feel like a beginning, the way that some weddings do. It felt better than that. It felt like a celebration for something that began a long time ago. And like what we were doing that night was stopping to notice and celebrate this glorious thing that had been inching its way into existence day by day, growing like a slender, tough stalk, almost imperceptibly, until one day you realise it's become a strong, tall tree, providing shade and protection to everyone under its branches. God's kingdom, his world, was not recognisable to the religious people who were expecting a saviour to swoop in and save them from the occupying nations. And Jesus says about them in verse 12, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. No, God's kingdom, his world, goes far deeper. God is saving all the created world, not simply people, through his love and sacrifice, not by military conquest. Even the disciples, those who spend time with Jesus, didn't recognise the suffering servant that they'd read about in Isaiah 53 as the Messiah. Well, not yet, anyway. And in Isaiah 53 we read, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no majesty or beauty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. And yet we're challenged in Isaiah 54 to enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtain wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. The wandering Israelites thought they contained God in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tent, and then years later restricted him to the temple. But God can't be contained. We need to enlarge the tent to stretch the curtains wide. God is in the desolate cities and nations, his world growing far and wide, offering protection and shelter for all. Jesus' ministry in a small backwater was not insignificant. The divine is making an appearance if you have eyes to see it. Jesus is the physical embodiment of God's glory, and his spirit is within us. I was reading recently of a lady speaking about her journey of faith. As a child, she imagined God as looking down from heaven, then realised God was actually present here on earth. This deepened as she realised God was within her, and then finally that God was in all, which really meant that she was in God. Do we discern God's kingdom? It's in plain sight, yet not plain and simple. Mark spells out who Jesus is, telling stories of how he lived. It sets Jesus up to be revealed as the saviour rather than the political figure that was expected. Without Mark's portrayals, the world would scoff at a saviour who allows himself to be killed a hideous death. So this first half of his gospel prepares us to see Jesus in his death and resurrection. But it's not just in the big things that God is revealed. We can discern him in the small backwaters of our lives also. Mark's gospel asks us if we get who Jesus is. God is bigger than the temple. He's wider than the law. The law, which represents the set apart nature of God's people, will be written in us, in our hearts. In Hebrews we read, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. May we too know the richness of God's kingdom, scattered and sown, growing in our lives, and be able to grasp the depth of God's grace in his world around us, even in the most unlikely people and places. Amen. I'd like us just to listen to a song called Waymaker as a prayer, and you'll also find this on the link so that you can listen to it at other times as well. Let's reflect on what we've been thinking about this morning as we listen to Waymaker.